I invite you to reach for your handout as we look at this last and final saying, I am the true vine. Keep in mind the context, because it's the same context as last week in which Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. It is a context full of distressed and panicked disciples. They're very concerned because everything's falling apart around them. The darkness is enshrouding, and it appears as if everything they've worked for is about to completely fall to pieces. So Jesus has to prepare them with these final words so that they can endure and remain and abide, even though Jesus' physical presence will be taken from them. And so Jesus uses a metaphor which is very familiar to the people of Israel, one that they hold in very high esteem, when he says, I am the true vine. There are a lot of images that the Bible uses in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible to speak of God's people. We read of God's people as the firstborn son, or as God's spouse, or as God's flock, God's priests. But the symbol that was most beloved, that was seen as a point of national pride, was the symbol of the vine, used again and again. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting, Isaiah 5 reads. Israel saw itself as a people that God had planted, as God's own vine, with roots all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These deep roots were what sustained them and gave them a sense of national identity. So that in many ways, the vine is equivalent to our symbol of an eagle or of a flag. On ancient Jewish coins during the Maccabean period, there was a vine on the back of the coin. Over the temple, there was gold-leafed grapevine with grapes the size of a person's head that represented the fact that every time Israel approached the temple, they saw themselves and understood themselves as God's vine. Now to them, this was a symbol of national pride. God had particularly delivered them from Egyptian oppression. We read passages like, you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. So this symbol of national pride is the very same symbol that throughout the Hebrew Bible the prophets will use in order to point to Israel's national failure. That they had failed to be the vine that God hoped for them to be. For example, Jeremiah 2, I planted you as a choice vine from the purest stock. How then did you turn degenerate and become a wild vine? So it is this symbol that is demonstrating who they are to be, and yet they fail to be that again and again through unrighteousness and bloodshed and injustice and sin and idolatry. Instead of producing good grapes, they again and again produce wild grapes. And when you understand how important this is for Jewish identity, you realize the shock of what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the true vine. That he is the kind of plant that God wanted to see in this world. That he is the one that truly, through his words, through his actions, is representing God's very intention for the nation of Israel. He is the one that speaks for love and righteousness and equity and faithfulness and compassion. He is the one that instead of producing those wild grapes of injustice and unfaithfulness, he is producing and has demonstrated absolute righteousness and love. But he doesn't just stop there. You'll notice at the beginning of each paragraph, he says, I am the vine. But then he speaks of other elements. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. And then in verse 5, he's speaking particularly to his disciples, that is to us. I am the vine, you are the branches. So that he is the vine, and we, with this organic connection, are found in the same plant. So that the same sap that flows through the vine is meant to course through the branches, so that sap flowing from the vine through the branches might produce God's intended fruit. You cannot picture a relationship closer than that. Jesus has said things like, I'm the bread, but we have to eat bread. I am the light, we have to follow light. I am the good shepherd, and we have to be under the shepherd's care. But this metaphor is so deep and profoundly organic, it's like the covenant vows of a marriage. The two become one. that you have such a deep union that the branch finds itself in the life of the vine, and apart from the vine, it no longer is able to do that which it's intended to do. So you have three elements involved, and to help you remember these elements, I'm going to give you the simplest stick man illustration I can give you. If you were to stretch out your hands, and you don't have to so you don't hurt your neighbor, but if you were to stretch out your hands and allow that to be the branch, Jesus says we are the branch. But we are as a branch to abide. So if you take one hand, you're to cling to, remain in, endure, hold on to, hang on the vine. So the vine, the branch abides in the vine in order that the other hand might produce fruit. But the other hand will never produce the kind of fruit that God's looking for without the entire branch being cultivated or pruned. So that you have the three elements Jesus is speaking of: abiding, fruit producing, but all the while the branch itself is being cut on. It's being cultivated. So let me take those three elements and put them all together for you. The first one is abide, and you can't read this passage without seeing how important that word is for John. For example, verse 4, abide in me as I abide in you. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and so forth. Abide. This word is the second best word John has to speak of what it means to know Jesus. His favorite word is believe, that we might trust and believe, but the very aspect of trusting and believing is abiding. It's remaining. It's clinging to, so that my word abides in you. In verse 9, he'll say, my love abides in you. So remain or abide in my love. The idea is that the words and the actions, the life of Jesus is meant to be the very sap from which we receive our life. And we find that life by abiding, by clinging, by staying connected to Jesus. If we don't cling, we become a dead stick laying on the ground. Perhaps able to do a lot of things. Sticks are useful for a lot of things. You can make a fishing pole out of a stick. You can put it in the fire. You can roast marshmallows on it. There's all kinds of great things you can do with a stick. But at the end of the day, a stick's real purpose was to be a branch and to bear fruit. So the call is to abide. And the call for abide is important because the product of that abiding is bearing fruit. We are really living our created purpose. We are really the people we're called to be, living an abundant life that God has invited us to when we are bearing fruit out of our abiding in Christ. However, the important thing to keep in mind is we're looking for fruit, not results. I love this quote by Warren Wiersbe because it's challenging to us to think about what kind of fruit are we trying to bear. He writes, "It's unfortunate that the word results entered the Christian vocabulary." Were there any results in the meeting last night? Because dead machines can produce results, and so can spiritually dead religious people. Fruit is alive, and it comes out of our living communion with Jesus as His power works in and through us. You see, we're not just looking to be effective or to have results. We're looking for fruit, and that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. It is walking in the kind of compassion and mercy that Jesus had and displayed. It is very different from effective results-producing actions. A stick can produce results. Make it into a fishing pole, it'll catch some fish. But it's not alive. It's not fruit. It's failing to do what it was originally created to do. And so we are called to not just have results, but to bear fruit. We do that through abiding. But that's not all it takes in a vineyard. If you want the best grapes in a vineyard, you have to cultivate the plant. You can't just let it grow on its own. It might grow in on itself. The fruit might not be all that it should be. In order for that fruit to be all that it should be, you need a vine dresser. And the vine dresser will come and cut off the diseased branches and the dead branches. The vine dresser will even come in and cut off things that may seem alive but are inhibiting the growth and strength of the vine. So the vine dresser has a job to cultivate, and in doing that, there's a certain pruning going on. The vine dresser is never intending to kill the plant, although I'm sure that the plant sometimes feels like it's being assaulted. The vine dresser's desire is to make the plant as strong and as fruitful as possible. And Jesus makes it very clear in verse 2, we're all under the knife in one way or the other. Verse 2, he removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. That's one way the knife could be used. And every branch that bears fruit is also under the knife. He prunes to make it bear more fruit. So that one of the things we ought to expect if we're abiding is that in order to produce the kind of fruit God desires, that we're going to be under the knife. That there will be dead and diseased elements of our life that will be exposed and removed. And that there may be areas of life, things that we think are necessary, that are also cut off because the desire is to make the plant stronger and more fruitful. That can be painful. I don't think pruning is ever something we should look at as not painful, because it always involves cutting and slicing and a knife. J.V. Fesco puts it so well when he says, we might at first think that God is out to ruin us or make us miserable with this pruning. God prunes what we thought was vital to our lives, removing sinful relationships, idols, and habits, not for our destruction, but for our edification and God's glory. In order to bear the pruning, we're called to do just one thing. Abide. Remain under the knife. When a surgeon comes at us with the scalpel, their desire is not to kill us, but to remove the cancer, to remove that which is diseased. The knife is there and it's going to penetrate, but the call is to remain under the knife so that the doctor can do his work. It's the same idea here, that the vine dresser comes at us with those pruning shears, and our call is to trust that the vine dresser has our best interest at heart and to remain under the knife. Which is why we should just forever eliminate any idea that any believer is never going to be knifed. It's an axiom that every follower of Christ is under the knife in some way. It's one of the reasons we should show great mercy to one another, have great compassion toward one another. God is cutting away things from our lives that we think we should hold dear, that we don't really need, and we're having to learn to live with that. God is removing sometimes things from our lives which we think are absolutely necessary, and yet they are weighing us down. They are taking us away from the kind of fruitfulness God is desiring. I can tell you in my own life, the best fruit that I think I've ever produced has almost always come in and during times of being pruned. When all of a sudden it becomes very, very clear what's important, what's not, what's necessary, and I abide and remain under the knife. Don't get me wrong, I've had plenty of times where I've wiggled away from that knife and, you know, experienced the threat or the fear of being cut away altogether. But abiding is what we're called to do. And what's wonderful about being under the knife of our Father, the vine dresser, is we never have to really be in fear. We can always know that the vine dresser means well. A vine dresser is never closer to the vine than when he is meticulously and carefully pruning it. He's just never closer. That's when it's under his gaze. That's when he's most attentive to the vine and its life, as he's pruning away what's not necessary, what's dead, what's diseased, what's ingrown. That's when we're truly under the divine care. It doesn't seem like care at the moment, and yet it truly is an example that God desires for us to live the abundant life that comes from abiding and bearing the fruit that the true vine ought to bear. Not injustice, not unrighteousness, not inequity, but what God originally invited the nation of Israel to be, a light to the nations, to be salt, to bear fruit to God's glory. Well, one of the reasons we need to remain under that knife is if we don't remain under the knife, we become just a stick. This morning, during children's sermon, I had this stick, and I was amazed at how interested the kids were in something they could go outside and pick off the ground at any time. I mean, normally I come in with stuff for children's sermon, and the kids, you know, they don't seem to be that interested. This morning, every kid wanted, why do you got a stick? Why do you got a stick? And I thought, that's interesting. They are really, really interested in this stick. It cost me nothing. It's completely valueless. And what I did with them is I said, you know, this stick, what can you do with it? And they had great answers. You can cook some s'mores with it. You can throw it in a fire. You could make it an imaginary sword. You can make it a fishing pole. None of them mentioned, because they're not old enough, you could use it as a walking stick. There's all kinds of things you can do with a stick. It can get results. It can be effective. But there's one thing a stick can't do. Bear fruit. It's no longer alive. It's cut off from its life source. And when Jesus says in verse 4, this interesting statement, verse 5, this is what he's speaking of, a stick versus a branch. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Now this stick, apart from the vine, actually can do some things. It can get some results, but the thing it cannot do is what it was created to do. And that's have leaves, bear fruit, do that which is its created purpose. Michael Reeves connects with this so well when he says, on our own, apart from me, you can do nothing. We are but withered sticks, which knocks the wind out of you if you think of yourself as strong and capable. For what can all your brilliance, determination, and oomph achieve? Precisely nothing, or nothing positive in any case, apart from him. It means we do not try to produce fruit in order to join the vine or to stay in it. We bear fruit when we receive the life of the vine. Our part is to remain there. Then the fertile sap of the Spirit will flow through us, producing fruit. You see, what he's trying to communicate is, we can get all hung up with, am I producing fruit? Is it the right kind of fruit? Is my life fruitful enough that I know I have faith? And he says, you know, the fruit's not up to us. Jesus doesn't say, hey, go make fruit. He says, abide. Rest in me. Cling to me. Hold to me. Stay organically connected to me, because apart from me, the life that flows from the vine to branch will not produce fruit. So that the vital component is that branch's connection to the vine. It's the fruit that is the result of that, but that fruit is not what we first and foremost bother ourselves with. Our greatest attention ought to be, is our connection to Jesus so intimate and true and lasting that our deepest concern is to abide, to remain, to be connected to or in union with Christ? Paul will use the language, we are in Christ, Christ in you. John's way of saying that is abide. That we abide in Christ, we hear his words, we let them challenge us in our life. We watch his actions, we let them shape us and how we behave. We look at his example of what it means to be truly human, the true faithful Israelite, the one who does live out God's intentions, and seek to live in that true vine. Well, in order to do that, we have to endure. And that's what's beautiful about this passage. It's just inviting us to abide. It's not inviting us to obsess over the fruit. It's not inviting us to worry about pruning ourselves. It's saying if we abide and if we bear fruit, we can be assured that God all along the way is doing the necessary pruning. We just need to remain while God is doing that pruning. Last quote, N.T. puts this so well, and I hope that we can embody this. He says, what if we truly lived as though this were our identity, that we are the branch, he is the vine? Let it sink in that we are not gardeners, but branches. We are not the creators or authors of our lives or ministries. We do not own or control the successes or failures. We are not responsible for knowing how everything is going to work out in the end. We are called first and last simply to abide. Now, I think one reason that we wiggle away from abide very quickly is because it's lifelong. Whenever you two become one, you're entering into a lifelong relationship of commitment and enduring faithfulness. And to abide offers no quick fix spirituality. It offers no simple technique to try to become spiritual. It doesn't even really make our spirituality about us. It makes it about another. It makes it about Jesus as we abide in him, and then it makes it about others, because a vine never bears fruit for its own self. A branch doesn't bear fruit so that the branch can eat the fruit. The branch bears the fruit for the good of others. So that I think one of the reasons why we shy away from abide so quickly is it just doesn't fit our pop sensibilities about what religion ought to be. Most pop spirituality, if you pay particular attention to it, is really about self-improvement. Self-help, becoming a better you, being all you can be, and it's very rarely about find your life in the life of another. Abide in the God that has revealed God's self in Christ. Find your life by abiding so deeply that God, through God's pruning and fruit bearing, produces fruit that benefits others, that helps them to see justice and righteousness and faithfulness and love. We are so inundated by a certain self-help spirituality that we tend to forget Christianity's offering us relationship, a deep union with the true vine, and a union that may bring some challenges, because pruning is never easy. It's a very, very challenging thing to endure. In many ways, as we draw to a close, this is very Trinitarian. We're to be abiding in Christ so that the Spirit's sap flows through us, producing the fruit of the Spirit. We do that all under the careful pruning and cultivation of the Father. The Father prunes, we abide in Christ, we bear fruit of the Spirit. We are, if you will, at one with the Trinity, completely abiding within the triune life so that that triune life is manifested in our lives. Manifested in such a way that the world can see that what Israel took such national pride in being the true vine and failed to do is now our call. We're called to honor that symbol of the vine and be that which God intended God's people to be. To be the kind of people that don't produce wild grapes, spoiled grapes, inverted grapes, but good grapes. The grapes that speak of the wine of God's heavenly kingdom. The grapes that speak of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. To this